Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Book of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold, rather than going through the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody on this Memorial Day weekend. It's good to be here. And we are in a message today titled, What is the Meaning of Life? And that is a great question. If you open your bulletins, you will see on the inside cover is the scripture reading from today, and we're going to refer to that, so you might want to keep that open. But at the bottom of the page on the inside cover, and if you're listening online, you can go to our website or you can just click on the link inside the YouTube link or et cetera, and you can find the bulletin. But at the bottom on the inside cover are just some quotes. Now, this idea of what is the meaning for life is all over the place, depending on who you ask, especially from a secular worldview versus a religious or even a spiritual worldview. But look at some of these quotes, and there's some truth in all of them. Let's look at them. Pablo Picasso, the very first one, and I quote, "The meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away," end quote. I like that, but is that the full truth? Thomas Merton, great theologian, scholar, says, and I quote, "Love is our true destiny. We do not find the meaning of life by ourselves alone. We find it with one another," end quote. Definitely some truth in that. But is it the whole truth? Dalai Lama says, and I quote, "Our prime purpose in life is to help others. And if you can't help them, at least don't hurt them," end quote. It's beautiful, but is it the full picture of the meaning of life? Confucius says, and I quote, "Life is really simple, but we insist on making it complicated," end quote. Well, that's true depending on what your worldview is, right? And then lastly, our Lord and Savior says, and I quote, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life," end quote. Amen? That's what the meaning of life is about. But how do we get there? And so that's what we're going to unpack today. I want to start with a couple of questions, and I think they're important questions to think about. And the first question is, if somebody sets you down and asks you this question, what is the meaning of life? What would your response be? And I think it's important to know the answer to that question. How would you articulate it if somebody set you down, one of your grandkids, coworker, your neighbor, friend? Hey, what is the meaning of life? How do you respond to that? Next question is, if someone asked you to define it, what would you say? Can you unpack that for me? What do you mean? Can you say more about that? What would you say? If you were given one paragraph to describe it, what would you write? You only got 3 or 4 sentences at tops to write a paragraph. What would you say? And lastly, if you were given one word to define it, what would it be? So those are real questions. I heard the meaning of life explained this way in a story. It's kind of humorous. I'll share it with you. And it goes like this. On the first day, God created the dog and said, "Sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone that comes by. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog said, "That's a long time to be barking. How about only 10 years and I'll give you back 10? And God said, "Okay, deal." So we'll give the dog 10 years. On the second day, God created the monkey. And he said, entertain people, do tricks, and make them laugh. For this, I will give you a 20-year lifespan. And the monkey said, monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a pretty long time to perform. How about I give you back 10 like the dog did, and we'll call it even. God agreed. 10 years for the monkey. On the third day, he created the cow. And he said, you must go into the field with a farmer all day long and suffer under the sun. Have calves give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, that's kind of a tough life. You want me to live that way for 60 years? How about 20 and I'll give you back the 40? And God agreed, I'll just give you the 20, cow. And then came along the humans on the fourth day. God created humans and he said, eat, sleep, play, marry, and enjoy your life. For this, I'll give you 20 years. And the human said, only 20 years? Could you possibly give us our 20, the 40 you gave the cow back, the 10 you gave the monkey, and the 10 you gave the dog, and that'll equal 80 years? Can you just give us 80 years? Okay, God said, you asked for it, so here you go, 80 years. So this explains the meaning of life. This is why for your first 20 years, you eat, sleep, play, and enjoy yourselves. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our families. For the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain our grandchildren. And the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and bark at everyone. Amen? So there you go. Now you know the meaning of life. How it all got here, that's the true story. Some of you like to bark a lot, so you've been barking for a while, right? Amen. So when it comes down to it, wrestling with the question, you really can only come to two perspectives if you're going to really take this seriously. What is the meaning of life? And either it requires a belief system. It's either a religious one or a spiritual one, or it's a secular one. And either way, you can't prove it. And that's really important to know that. Because we're a very divided culture. I mean, if you pew people and pew research and ask, do you believe in a higher power or a God, you're still going to get close to 80% and say, yeah, I believe there's something. But in the world, how we really live, the vast majority, it's more like 50-50, the way people live. So it requires faith. Either belief system, you can't prove it, nor can secular people. And secular people have a dilemma because they say nothing from nothing. You know, nothing came from nothing. Matter came from nothing. All of a sudden there was matter, and then from matter everything came. But the argument is, how can you prove that? You can't prove that. What tests can you do? What hypothesis can you provide to prove that theory that matter came from nothing? You can't. Nobody's ever done that. So even if you're going to subscribe to that, that's still a belief system that you can't prove. Amen? So, I mean, that's one way. The other way is to say God or a higher power or a transcendent force out there created everything that we see. But again, you can't prove it. And if you say, well, it was a God of love, then the pushback is going to be, then why is there so much suffering in the world? If God is a God of love, why do human beings suffer? Why do we have to go through all what we go through? Why do we have to experience death? Why do we have to experience pain, suffering, disease, accidents, tragedies? You know, the young mother and her two daughters who lost their lives. Why does that have to happen? Why do just millions of people in the Middle East have to be displaced, ran out of their homes, with nowhere to go because bombs are going off everywhere and not enough food or water to go around? Why has that happened? So that's the pushback you would get from the secular audience. If the answer to the question, you know, what is the meaning of life is about God, especially a loving God, then how do you deal with that? And so that's what goes on to the world system. And so I think you got to wrestle with that and take it seriously. A prophet, an R&B prophet, named William Everett Preston. Some of you would know him by Billy Preston. That's how I know him. Wonderful Billy Preston. Wrote a great song back in 1974 called Nothing From Nothing. Remember that song? Nothing from nothing leads to nothing. Right? But you got to have something if you want to be with me. That's what you girls said to them boys. Right? You got to have something. You don't even have a car. Get out of here. You know. But you got to have something. Right? You got to have something. And so, I mean, if you were going to make that a spiritual song, that's just pretty much what the religious person or the spiritual person would be saying to the secular person. Nothing from nothing leads to nothing. Man, you got to have something if you want me to see and believe, right? You got to have something, and you don't got nothing, so I can't buy it. Because to subscribe to that, in all theory, that's why I tell people, my atheist friends and all that, that we have these conversations. I don't call them debates. I call it a conversation. Is I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I just don't. I can't get there with you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because by your theory, it's like there was a big explosion at the salvage yard where all the junk cars and all the scrap metal is. There was a big explosion. Boom! And when all the dust settled, there was a brand new 747 sitting there ready to fly. All ready to go. Just get it and go. That's what you're asking me to subscribe to. Can't buy it. I just can't get on that train with you. But those who do, and there's lots of famous people, lots of smart people, philosophers, you know, out there that subscribe, that are lost in this. And if you read their poetry, if you read their memoirs, if you read their biographies, if you really spend time with them, you will see, especially as they age out in life, that it's all for nothing. You know, and so a lot of the worldview, a lot of those people is, you know, don't get too attached to a spouse, don't get too attached to a child, because that's all there is this life. They're going to be taken from you eventually, prematurely, you know, live out normal life expectancy, whatever. They're going to be gone, and that's it. You're going to live this life. You wake up. It's like Mark Twain said, "I was dead billions of years before I was ever born." You know, that was Mark Twain's philosophy. You know, that he didn't subscribe to a higher power, a God, a very brilliant person that we quote a lot, right, in our history classes. But that's one person who didn't subscribe to a higher power. And so that was his life. You're going to be here. And even, you know, and so scholars would say, if you write a book, it could be the best-selling book of all time. No book ever comes close to it. Eventually, the solar system's going to go out, and it doesn't mean anything anyway. At the end of the day, nobody's going to remember you anyway. After enough years pass, you don't even know. They might read about you in a blip of a history book, but that's it. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. And that's a lot of people's worldview walking around the world today. And how does that make you feel? How do you deal with the tragedy, the troubles of life, the low spots, the trials that we'll all face, right? How do you deal with that on that world system? That's a pretty hopeless, you know, way to go about it. And the secular worldview doesn't have any response to that. There's no response to that. They can't tell you how they're going to handle that. They can't tell you how to deal with suffering in the world when it's all self-reliance. It's all upon you to deal with it. So there's not a hope in that. And that's a very hopeless state of mind. And this is the culture we live in, right? But the reality of it is, to be fair, for the secular position, they can't prove their belief system, but neither can we. You can't prove there's a God. You can't. You have to totally take it on faith that there's a God, that Jesus is who he said he is. That's totally a faith. You're taking that on. You can't prove it. So what do you do with that? Because that's going to be their pushback, and you're going to push it back to their side of the table, and they're going to push it back to your side of the table. And how do you make meaning of life from that? And that's a fair question. That's a fair observation. You can't prove either, but what you can do, and I think it's really important, is you can compare the two. You can contrast the two. Right? You can take a secular worldview, there is no God at all, or an agnostic worldview that God can't be proved or disproved, so therefore all we have is right now, the material world, all we have is right this second, so we might as well make the best of it. And that's a modern worldview today, right? Or you have some spiritual, sacred reliance on some kind of divinity, some kind of divine power, that you got these two. You can compare and contrast those two. And I think it's fair to do that. We don't have time to go through all those, but we could literally do at least a 6-month series just on comparing and contrasting. There's over 5,000 religions in the world. Believe it or not, there's 5,000 religions in the world that believe in some kind of higher power or divinity. 5,000. That's a lot of different religions. So you can compare and contrast that, but just to compare and contrast that to a secular worldview. And a secular worldview doesn't mean they don't believe, because they definitely believe. And so if you're a secularist listening to this, you can't say you don't believe, because you're asking me to believe that nothing came from nothing leads to something. And you can't prove it, so therefore you got to believe that. So you're asking me to believe a belief system that you have. So both are belief systems. Secularists might say, well, we don't believe in it. Well, yes, you do, because you're trying to convince me to believe in something you can't prove. So that's a belief system. So you can't hang your hat on that. So you got the, so you compare and contrast, and that's all you can do. Well, it's fair to do that, and we can do the same thing with our faith as Christians. You can take Christianity, compare it to Islam. You can compare it to Buddhism, Hinduism, going down the line. You can compare and contrast, and I think it's fair to do that. None of them can prove anything, but you can compare and contrast what they say are their spiritual principles, what their values are, what they believe. You can compare and contrast that. And then the acid test comes in. What's the acid test? The acid test is, can this sustain my life? If I live by a worldview, there is no God, there is no higher power, there's just us and we're it, and we got to look out for ourselves, and that's all there is. Will that sustain me through all the suffering of life? When all the trouble comes. So, because nobody can deny trouble's not coming. You know, so trouble's coming. If I live long enough, I'm going to get ill. If I live long enough, I'm going to age. And eventually I'm going to die. Every person's going to, if you live long enough, you're going to experience all of that. So will this worldview sustain that? It's a fair question to ask. Will this sustain me? That I'm just going to walk around life, that there is no God, it's just me, and I got to look out for number one, and I got to be full of self-reliance. I got to be the God of my own world, and that's got to sustain me through it. You have to ask that. Versus, I'm going to go to some kind of religion, a religious idea that there's a sacred deity, a transcendent force outside of this earth that holds everything together, and I can put my faith, can I rely on that? Can I put my faith and hope and trust in that? Will that help me get through life? And I would say you start to get into much more pros and cons into this worldview, right? That having some reliance on a power greater than yourself is definitely much greater than, you know, self-reliance. But I would take it even a step further, and then you talk about the Christian faith in connection with the divinity, and I think you get into something. Today is Trinity Sunday in the liturgical calendar. So last week we spoke about the Holy Spirit. This week we're talking a lot about Jesus, but we're talking about all three, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? That we believe in this triune God, the three in one. They've always existed. They're kind of like a pendulum that's just always going. They're all in motion at the same time. It's hard to define it. Somebody says, well, can you explain it to me? Are they three separate individuals? Or are they all in one? Well, they all work together. And we know that they're together from the beginning of time, at least scripturally, because if you go back into Genesis and you read in the beginning, and then they talk in a plural fashion, you know, we were this, and over here we were creating that, and over here we were doing that. And they're talking a very pluralistic language. It wasn't just God, it was we. You know, so you got to pay attention to that, that the Spirit hovered over the earth. You hear that in the beginning, that the Spirit hovered over the earth. And we see the Spirit dropping down in the Old Testament. If you're going through the Bible in a year with Tara Lee Cobble, you know, and you read through the Old Testament, you've seen the Spirit show up many times. The Spirit was there for a while. They were filled, even certain prophets, even certain leaders were filled with the Holy Spirit, but then they weren't. Then the Spirit came, and then they were gone. So it's not new language, but we have to deal with that. But I think if we come back to the title of today's message, can we... You know, what is the meaning of life? I think we can all agree that you can't live without some kind of meaning. There's got to be some meaning to why you live and what the purpose is, right? I think nobody's going to disagree with that. There's got to be some meaning. There's got to be some purpose in your life. And so if we compare and contrast some of this stuff, I think we come a long way. And so if we look at the word meaning, what does it mean? And if you really break it down, it means significance. And it means purpose. And those overlap together. So if something has meaning, if it truly has meaning, it has significance and it has purpose. The piano, for example. It's significant to the band. It's significant here and it's got a purpose to play music, right? It has that going for it. But if I took it out and maybe just say I was walking... Say I went back here in the woods behind the church and I'm just walking a path and I came upon, you know, three rocks in a row. Sometimes if you're down in the Ozark Mountains, sometimes you'll see Native American rocks stacked together. But just say you're just driving along and all of a sudden you see three rocks and say they're about this size and they're just right next to each other. And you have to stop and go, does this mean anything? Or is this some fluke deal that these three rocks got washed here and they're just right next to each other? What does this mean? You could ask the question, what does this mean? Is it just a fluke? If it is, it doesn't really mean anything. It's just a fluke. But did somebody put that there on purpose? And if they put it there on purpose, it has significance and it has a purpose for why it's there, right? And so that's what I'm talking about, that we think about that. And so not every religion, not every culture is based on religion in the past. I've always said that the meaning of life, you know, is that the meaning that all human beings, that there's meaning to a human life, that the meaning of life is to connect us to a divinity. Not all worldviews, all sacred worldviews, divinity natured, higher power natured would say that. That the purpose of our life is to connect with something higher than ourselves. Somehow, some fashion. We may disagree on how to connect or what that power is, but all religions would say the same thing. Somehow, some way. Native American religions, the Great Spirit. You know, long before white people were here, Native Americans were worshiping the Great Spirit. Amen? So they were connecting with something outside of themselves, something transcendent. All religions would say that. The modern secular world would say there is no God, or even the more modern culture would say that there is no way to prove a God, that there isn't a God, so therefore there isn't a purpose, and nobody puts their faith in something that there's no purpose in. So at the end, you're going to die, and then after a while, the sun's going to go down, everybody's going to go out, nobody's going to remember anything anyway, so who cares? So why even worry about all that stuff? Right? And it's so we live in this world, the big buzzword in the philosophical world would be called relativism. Everything's relative. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You may even got some pushback from your grandkids, or your kids may even said that to you when you give them a hard time. Hey, Mom, that might be true for you, but that's not true for me. You ever had that thrown on you yet? That's always a fun one. I always loved that one when that happened to me. And, you know, I had a kid many, many years ago in a treatment center. Was it a treatment center? I can't remember where it was at, but it was a place you didn't want to end up, put it that way. And we were having a conversation. He was trying to make this relativism point. And I said, can you give me change for 100? He goes, yeah. And he pulls out a wad of cash and he gives me, or he wants, I said, can I break change for 100 for you? He had a $100 bill. I said, let's break change. And so I gave him back 420s. I said, there you go. And he said, whoa, you owe me another 20. And I said, no, that might be true for you, but that's not true for me. See, and right away he gets all, no, you owe me another 20. I said, so that's an absolute truth then, that I owe you 20. You're saying that there is no absolute truth, that your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. My truth is 420s makes 100, we're good. And he goes, no, I get your point, but give me another 20. He wouldn't let me off the hook on that. You see what I'm point? The point is that, but that's the culture we live in. So you might believe in the Jesus thing, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. I don't believe in that. I just believe in living a good life. You know, make what you can, have a nice house, nice 401k, whatever. You know, that's what I buy into. So that's the struggle is real there. So when you're dealing, when you're having these real life conversation, what is the meaning of life? This is the kind of stuff that comes up. And in other words, you know, that in the end, there's just nothing that really makes a difference anyway. So here's some scholars that are talking about that. So here's one of them. Joseph Campbell says this, and I quote, "Life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning, and we bring it to life. It is a waste of time to be asking the question when you are the answer," end quote. So you are the meaning to your life, you personally. You're it. Well, that's pretty not very exciting if you suffer from the delusion of inequality that I'm not enough by myself, that myself and team's in the tank, you know, and I don't have enough confidence to go out into the world. That's not very hopeful if somebody's telling you that, but this is a proven scholar who's saying that's the reality. Another old one, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, who wrote a great poetry book, The Sorrows of a Young Weather, says this, and I quote, "The human race is a monotonous affair. Most people spend the greatest part of their time working in order to live, and what little freedom remains so fills them with fear that they seek out any and every means to rid it," end quote. Basically saying that's where addiction comes from, and alcoholism, and overeating, and gambling, and all the other sins that we put on steroids trying to fill a void that only God can fill. Right? And so everybody has this angst. I mean, there isn't a testimony you hear behind a pulpit anywhere or in a recovery meeting where the person doesn't get up and go, "When I started out in life, This is how I felt. I had this angst. I felt like a square peg trying to fit in a round hole. I felt like everybody else had the answers to the test but me. This is how I felt. You know, I felt unworthy in some way or some fashion in life. And so if that's your demeanor, then meaning and purpose and it's self-reliance, that's not a very hopeful outcome. So the delusion that there's really no meaning or no purpose to life can overwhelm me in that case. And so you see that happen all the time. So I'll be down at the treatment center tonight, and I do a whole talk on the big delusions of addiction and alcoholism. And the first one is the delusion of inequality. But the last one that I really spend time on is the delusion that there's no purpose for my life. There's no real purpose at the end of the day. So why should I strive to get clean, straight out my life, you know, make amends to the people I owe amends to in my life? Why should I do all that stuff if it doesn't mean anything anyway? And it means everything. But when you're lost in that delusion, that's your DNA, that's what you believe, you're not going to be motivated to do anything because you've already given up. You see the power of that delusion? So if you're walking through life with this false belief system, and there is no real meaning to life, there is no purpose for my life, or I broke too many hearts and I burnt too many bridges, or I walked apart from God so long that whatever the meaning of life is, I'm never going to be able to experience it because of who I am. And so you just definitely don't know Jesus. You don't know the cross. You don't know the resurrection. You don't know what forgiveness is all about, right? You don't understand grace, period. It's still back to that self-reliance mode that I got to figure it all out. So that's the powerful way. But so when you start out in life, you start out really from either a very traditional system or a very modern one we live in today. We lived in for pretty much all of America's life. And the old traditional system, if you grew up in Ireland or Italy or any of those places, you were shaped by your family. Your family told you what you would be. And that carried over even to the early days of America. So let's say you grew up in a blue-collar family. Let's say everybody's electricians. Everybody's part of the union. It's a great example of what I'm talking about. You grew up, the expectation is you're going to be part of the union. You're going to grow up. You're going to go to school over here. You're going to do this. You're going to like this. You're going to eat supper at this time. You're going to do this thing. You're going to marry this kind of girl. And you're definitely going to be an electrician. And this is what you're going to do. And this is what you do. It's the expectation. You just go do it. And the next generation, the next generation. That would be a traditional idea of what I'm talking about. And so culture is still around us today. That's the way it is. Your community shapes who you are. If you make pots, your family makes pots, you're going to make pots. You know, if you cut hair, my mom grew up, her dad was a barber, her mom was a stylist on Cherokee Street during the Depression. Guess what mom learned how to do? Cut hair. It's just monkey see, monkey do. It's just how you're shaped. But in the modern system where we live today, and what I came out of is you choose what you're going to be. And you choose it. And we're guilty of it as parents because we ask kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? Right? What do you want to do when you grow up? I wanted to be a rock and roll star. I wanted to play baseball. I wanted to be Mr. Universe. I wanted to ride Harleys. That's what my worldview was. That was definitely not a traditional view in my family, but that's what I wanted to do. And not only did I set out to do it, but if I'm going to go do it, then I need you to affirm it. And if you don't affirm it, then you're the problem. And not only do I need you to affirm it, but I demand that you do. And then we go out in the world. And that's why we have all this division in the world. That's why we have all these different communities. It's why kids that grow up in areas where there's gangs easily go to a gang. Easily. Because you're accepted. You have some form of acceptance. Come, we think like you do, we behave like you do, we act like you do, so come and do what we do. And you go. Or you end up in a bar where everybody knows your name. You ever heard that song? You know. But you go there because you're looking for community. You're looking for affirmation for you've chose to live a life where you like to work all day and drink beer all night. Can you go find people that will endorse that? Absolutely, all over the place. But you need that affirmation. If somebody pushes it back against you, you lose your mind. You know, and basically you just shut them out of your life. You push them out of your life. You know, if you're not going to go along with me, then I'm going to step on you or step around you or step over you. But somehow or another, you're getting out of the picture because you're interfering with how I want to live my life. If you can't accept me for who I am, that's your problem, not mine. You ever have these debates in life? You ever run up against this stuff with your own? Because this is going on all over the place. And you really want to get jacked up emotionally, try to change somebody that's doing their own thing. That'll mess you up quicker than trying to change somebody who's set in their ways. That's not asking for your input or your wisdom, but you're some type of authority in their life. So this is the dilemma. This is how we get shaped into culture and we go out into this world. So if you go out with a very traditional way, mindset, this is how we've always done it, son. This this is how we're going to do it. And the kid's like, nah, Dad, that may have been fine in your time. That's not how I flow. Things have changed. Times have changed. We don't do it that way no more. You ever heard this stuff? This is the modern. Now, here's the problem. You can find all kinds of problems with the traditional way. You know, you can argue and pick holes. You can point and say, here's all the problems for that. But you take the modern way, you definitely can find a lot of problems with that. Definitely. But that's it. So this is it. So you're going to go out and find meaning in life on these two fronts. You'll be what we say you're going to be. We're going to shape you and give you your self-esteem, your self-worth, or you're going to figure it out on your own. And this is how people start out in the line. And here's how it plays out. This is where you see the divide. I'll give you a great example. Everybody knows I'm a huge Kansas City Chiefs fan. Huge Kansas City Chiefs fan, right? I think we all love the Chiefs, most of us. Greatest punter in football right now, Harrison Buckner, just gave a commencement speech at a college, right? And it was a Catholic college. He was a Catholic boy. Very traditional guy. Comes from a very traditional system. He understands everything in a certain box. This is how it is. And so he made what he thought, it wasn't a mistake on his part. He was just speaking honestly, again, to a captive audience. It wasn't supposed to be a public thing. But, of course, with TikTok and social media, it went viral. But he said this, and I quote, "Most women receiving degrees probably are more excited about getting married and having kids than they are with getting degrees," end quote. Now that, you talk about setting the world on fire. The people that had a modern view blew him up, like 4th of July. Blew him up. People that were Catholic or come from a very traditional Catholic background would support that. They would say, he's a good guy. Now, all of his teammates, NFL would back far away from all those statements. If you listen to my Mother's Day message, even though I wouldn't co-sign his worldview on that necessarily, you know, at all. But he's still free to share what he ever wants to share, right? That's the freedom of speech. But the point being is, if you go watch any social media feed going back and forth between, you see the traditional views and you see the modern views just clashing. That's what's wrong with America. We need to go back to when we paddled kids and we did all these things. We didn't have all these problems, you know. And you know, that was it. Women stayed home. They had the nuclear family. They got the White House, the picket fence, raised the kids. Dad went and worked all day, came home. You know, it was leave it to beaver, beaver cleaver. Everything's great. You get lots of people that would argue. We need to go back. And then, of course, this side over here, are you out of your mind? You know, women, the women have been liberated. And they're some of our greatest leaders on the planet. How can you argue that that's not true? You can't really argue that's not true. And if you ask him, would you want to go back and live a different way? He said, are you out of your mind? You know, so this is the culture you live in. But how do you find meaning in that, meaning in life? And so that's the challenge. But that was just a great example of what I'm talking about. And if you just go watch a social media feed about that and just sit back and watch it, and you can see the compare and contrast of what I'm talking about. So that's really important, I think, to think about when it comes to all that. So I'm not saying the traditional model is the best way. I'm not saying the modern model is the best way because they're both a mess. But I'll say there's a third way that's even better. And that's called the Jesus-centered way, amen? That's a whole different way than these other ways. But we have to deal with the reality because we're all brought, we identify right here, right in this space, one of those two models, dominantly. Might have an overlap, but you're going to say, I'm more of a traditional guy or I'm more of a modern person. But you're going to see it. You know, most of the people I grew up with would fall highly into the traditional side. I was definitely a modern rebel kid, you know, because I didn't have any parents. I grew up on the street, so I'm going to make my own truth, do my own thing. Well, it caused me all kinds of problems to live that way, right? That's not a very effective way to live, but I tried to live it. I gave it all I got till I couldn't no more. But that's what you see in the world system that's out there. So both have lots of flaws. But this third way, and Jesus gave it to us, and he gave it to us in our scripture. So let's dive into that real quick. Just real quick, we're going to hit on it real fast. It's in your scripture. You got it in your bulletin. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Chapter 10, verse 1. And I quote, "I tell you the truth." Jesus always starts with that. You know, so this is truth. This is absolute truth I'm telling you. So just listen up. I'm telling you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by their name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. I just want to pause real quick. The sheep have meaning and purpose in their life. They have a shepherd. They know what they're about. They know what they're supposed to do. They know who they're following. They got purpose. And they believe it, they trust it, and they go with it. Amen? It's really important to pick that up. Verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. So Jesus is talking to the strong religious sect of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He's pushing back on their approach to liberating people or preaching the gospel. So it goes on, verse 6 says, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. What's he start out with? I tell you the truth. Right back to that same statement. I am the gate for the sheep. All, and that word is pretty broad there. All who came before them were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep do not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Those in need of meaning and purpose will find it with me at the gate. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Jesus gives us clear-cut directions. It's not something we have to do. The gospel is not something you do. I really hope you hear that. The gospel is something you respond to. Jesus already did it for you on the cross. He opened the gate. Come in. All you got to do is respond to the invitation. Yes, I'll come in. Most people will say, no thanks. Because of this dilemma we're talking about today. But he gives them that, right? Jesus gives us clear-cut directions. And lastly, verse 10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. End quote. Boom. That's the promise. A rich and satisfying life. So the bad formula for living life is I'm going to put the material above the spiritual. That's a bad formula. What's that look like? When I was new in my walk as a Christian, 21, I didn't have anything. So I would have pushed back and said, call me crazy, but I think I could be a little bit more spiritual if I had a few $100 in my pocket. Right? And a better looking girl or a girlfriend at all. And a car that wasn't held together by bumper stickers. Right? That's what my idea of being, meaning of life was. You had something. You had stuff that affirmed who you were. I didn't have stuff, so therefore I was nothing in my mind. And there's a lot of people under that formula right now as we live. And it doesn't mean you don't have something because it's the old saying as we were kids, trying to keep up with the Joneses, it's not enough. My job's not enough. I'm not making enough money. I don't have the right car. I don't have the right four-wheel drive. I don't have the right color car. I don't have the right makeup, the right clothes, the right shoes, the right music, on and on and on and on and on. So it's not an economic thing necessarily. It's just what I have is not enough. And so I need something more. And more will only make you more what you already are. That's the problem with more. But that's the dilemma if you fall into that formula, putting the material ahead of the spiritual. Basically, what does that mean? I live in the world system, and I dip my toe in spirituality or religion. So I go to church a couple times whenever it's convenient, in Easter, Christmas, whatever. But for the most part, I'm out here living this. When Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, hear my name, will come live here. And they'll visit the world. Huge difference. Jesus said, my world is not of this kingdom. Jesus says, go be in the world, but don't be of it. Well, that's what he means. If you're going to live this Jesus-centered life and really find meaning in your life, you're going to have to live a Jesus-centered life and visit the world system, not live there. So living in Jesus is not a transactional life either. It's not like, well, I'll come and follow Jesus as long as you deliver on your promise. Well, he's already delivered on the promise. So again, if I'm coming with a transactional, materialistic motive, like if I follow Jesus, I'll get the car, I'll get the girl, I'll get the job, I'll get the good diagnosis at the hospital, I won't suffer, you know, and that's a delusion that many Christians fall under, and they think that's the meaning of life, and then all of a sudden they get cancer, or somebody dies prematurely, and then they're lost. And what do I do with that? Because I thought if I followed Jesus, I wasn't going to suffer. So there's that delusion. So you got to get it right. I want to close with a little piece here as we close out today of what One of my favorite theologians, one you know because I introduced him to you, was Dr. Keller. And this is a quote from Dr. Keller talking about suffering from a Christian worldview. And he's just got done talking about Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus to death and why he was allowed to suffer and die before God raised him up. And this is Dr. Keller's response to this question. So why do we suffer? Why is there suffering in the world? It's really the question. So here it is. And I quote, "You don't think Jesus knew? He knew that the only way to take Lazarus out of the grave was to put himself in. The only way that he could take us out of the grave was to put himself in, right? To give meaning to our life. He didn't have to die for our sins, but he did. And here's the thing. If you tell me, and somebody's going to say, why does God allow evil and suffering? Why does a good and powerful God allow such a thing? Why doesn't he just end it? And my answer to you is this. We don't know what the reason that God allows suffering is, but we know what the reason he allows suffering isn't. And it isn't because he doesn't love us. Amen? Man, and I hope you caught that. And I'm still quoting here. We still don't know the reason that God allows evil and suffering. We do know what the reason isn't. He's got a good reason. I don't know what it is. We don't know what it is, but I know what it isn't. It isn't. He doesn't allow evil and suffering because he doesn't care, because he came to earth to prove that, right? Christianity is the only religion, and this is where you compare and contrast, on the face of the earth that says that God actually suffered. Out of the 5,000 religions, it's the only one where God actually comes to earth and actually suffers. He came down and he got involved in our suffering. He came down and became one of us. And he was tortured and he was beaten and he experienced injustice and he was put to death for us. Right? So summary, here's a good way I can summarize it. Christianity teaches that contrary to Stoicism, suffering is painful. Contrary to Buddhism, that suffering is real. Contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. But contrary to secularism, suffering is meaningful. So the secular person would say there's no meaning in suffering. Christianity would say it's everything. It's to get to desperation. It's what moves people here. If we're honest, most of us come to Christ. I'm not talking about being born in the church and raised in the church and getting confirmed, getting baptized. I'm talking about that moment when life got hard and you finally just surrendered and said, God, here's my life. Right? We all had some kind of moment like that. For mine, coming at age 21, and I surrendered it. And I had this moment we're talking about right here. But suffering had to happen, a great deal of it, before I was willing to come all the way in, sit all the way down, and stay with you people. So there's a purpose in it. And if faced rightly, it can, and listen to what Dr. Keller says, and if it's faced rightly, it can drive you like a nail deep into the love of God, into a more stability and spiritual powerful than you could ever imagine. That pain can drive you into the love of God that much deeper. Right? So in closing, Jesus is not an abstraction, despite what secular people would say. So they, in all those 5,000 religions, people might say, well, you believe in a higher power. You don't have a name for it. You don't call it. You just call it God. Or God is love. That's an abstraction. How can you turn your will and life over to an abstraction? The Christian would say, no, it's much deeper. It's not an abstraction. It's a person. It's a spirit. It's God Almighty. It's the triune God. It's Trinity Sunday. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we turn our will and life over to. It's not an abstraction. It's very much a real person who came here and walked with us, shoulder to shoulder, and gave up his life so we can not be separated from God. He solved the separation problem, right? So to know the meaning of life is to turn your will and life over to it. And I hope that if you're trying to find out what that's about, that you take Christianity seriously, you look at what it means to live, to follow a Jesus-looking God and live a Jesus-centered life. Because if you do, and you come all the way in, and you sit all the way down, and you commit to that, doesn't mean you won't suffer, but you're going to have a way to cope with it. And you'll survive the trials, you'll survive the low spots in life, and you'll do it in community, and you'll do it with grace, knowing that there's something on the other side that's much greater than this could ever be. So the impossible will become possible. 2 + 2 won't equal 4 anymore in the world of God's spirit. It's called spiritual mathematics. You want to live in that. You want to get the former life. Put the spiritual ahead of the material, and things will work out better than you could have planned. Amen? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your demonstration. Thank you for dealing with our suffering. We don't know why the world suffers. We don't know why there's bloodshed in the Middle East. We don't know why there's so much bloodshed in the streets of St. Louis. We don't know why there's so much bloodshed in Ukraine, why a mother and two daughters has to die, why people have to get cancer, why people have to die, sometimes very brutal deaths. We don't know why. We know you have a reason for it, but we don't claim to know what it is. But we do know what it isn't. And we do know that you love us. You love us enough you wanted to be with us, but sin separated us from you, and you made a possibility through the Good Shepherd, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who didn't have to, but said yes to the invitation to give up his life so we can no longer be separated from you for eternity. And so through that, we're grateful for that salvation. Through that, we can only imagine what it's going to be like when we're in your presence, because what we get to experience here on earth is pretty amazing when we're rightly walking in a Jesus-centered way. But what's next in the next life? Who knows? We can only imagine. And so we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your message. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app. Or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.